James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are in dispersion. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, lacking nothing. If any of you does lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in his ways. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away, and the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass, and its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also with the rich man that will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those that love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, and he himself tempts no one, but each is tempted when he is turned and lured by his own desires. And when those desires have conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, this is kind of our point this morning, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1, 1 through 18. There is so much in there, and frankly, we're not going to do it justice this morning because there's just too much to read. But I think we need to get the whole context of that first opening section to see where it's headed there and then pick out a few things. I'll never forget Matt one time after I was preaching, he said, I think I understand your main point, but I could be confused. So I want to make sure that when he asks you what you learned, you get something out of it. And so I wrote down this little, you can write this down. Write this down. Somebody tell him when he gets back so I don't get in trouble, right? I might never ever come back again if I don't get this straight. But we need good wisdom, and God has wisdom to give. We need good wisdom, and God has wisdom to give. Any of you feel like this morning that you lack wisdom? Peter, you feel that way? You ever lack wisdom? He's cutting corners when he's doing a porch or something. He's like, now, how do we get those things to line up? I missed something. I need... You're probably getting pretty good at it now. Maybe it always lines up. Somebody laughed over there. Maybe you did somebody's porch, and they're thinking of a crack. They're thinking, no, it doesn't always line up. Anybody else lack wisdom? Any dads here that feel like you lack wisdom, even though you're supposed to, shaking his head, no? It's good. We're going to get to the humble part in a second. I know that I feel like I lack wisdom. And when you read through a passage like this and you're getting ready to preach it, you feel like you lack even more. But the hope we have, the encouragement this morning, and that's why we're here, is to realize that God has good wisdom. And I say good wisdom because we're going to parallel that with worldly wisdom. There's a lot of people out there that are trying to sell you wisdom, but it's not always godly wisdom. What was happening here in James? James, presumed brother of Jesus, he's writing to this church, the 12 tribes in dispersion. So it was rough for them. They were going through persecution. And so when you start a letter, count it all joy when you meet various trials, from that we can kind of infer what's going on. They're going through a hard time. It's difficult. It's hard. But in that, we can be encouraged that joy can be found. That we can view this trial as an opportunity to grow closer to the Lord. If you can grow in a trial, just think of the possibilities. Think how many trials you have on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. And then we have those huge trials. I was just praying for somebody that had brain cancer. That's a huge trial. I tell the story of a friend of mine that passed away in his 20s, and he got liver cancer, and he passed away. But he used that trial to tell other people about what God was doing in his life. It didn't slow him down. It just helped him get the gospel out to more people. So if we have this perspective, this really helps change how we live our lives. You can't keep a person down that has this perspective, that trials only increase their joy, that only increase their dependency on Christ, that increase their opportunity to grow in wisdom. This kind of stuff destroys depression. It destroys sin. It destroys being hopeless, because when we see that God can give us joy in various trials, that is a game changer. Let me read it. For you know that testing your faith produces steadfastness. How many of you believe that, though? How many of you believe that trials, that difficulties, actually help create good character? I think a lot of times in our world, we're kind of taught to feel sorry for ourselves. I mean, how many ads do you watch that are like, when you feel this way, you should cry out to the Lord for help? I mean, when's the last time you saw that on a billboard? Or on social media, or on an ad on television? That's not the common solution that it puts out there. It's more right, if you buy this thing, it'll make you happy. You want to be happy, you got to buy a new pickup truck. Right? It should be, if you're struggling with your old pickup truck, you should be thankful, because it can create steadfastness and joy in the Lord because you're dealing with a struggle. Anybody have their view of their old pickup truck like that? Some of you have some pickup trucks that could create a lot of opportunity for steadfastness. I know somebody gave me a pickup truck the other day, and I didn't know it very well. And so the light came on. This has nothing to do with the message. And I was like, man, you know, those dumb lights, they're always coming on. And then it started making a noise. And I was like, I should probably check the oil. I about ran that thing out of oil. I needed some wisdom. That's how it ties in. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. How easy this is. How easy this is. Is that always your first response when your check engine light comes on? Dear Lord, please help me figure out this problem. Now, if I'd have done that, I might not have about run that thing out of oil. I was just irritated. Do you get irritated? Sometimes our irritations distract us from humility. Sometimes our frustrations distract us from humility. We get angry instead of go to God and ask for help. But the scriptures are saying here, if you lack wisdom, if you have a hard time, if it's not going well, let him ask God. He's writing to these churches who are in dispersion, who are being persecuted, and he's saying, it's fine, it's okay. Like, that's bad, but this can actually help you grow closer to Christ. You only have two options. You can feel sorry for yourself, or you can cry out to the Lord for help. One will lead you to the crown of life, and one trusting yourself, feeling sorry for yourself, that'll lead you towards destruction. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach. There's a catch, though. There's a catch. The catch is probably the wrong word for it. There's more to it, right? We want to unpack this a little bit. I think a lot of it is getting to the point where you cry out and you ask for wisdom, because that infers something. That infers something. What's the catch? Look at it in verse 6. You got your Bibles. Look in verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Unstable in all his ways. So when I was speaking for the father-son retreat, I did this little thing where I had everybody stand. And you can try this at home at your own risk. But had everybody stand, that's easy, right? And I said, everybody close your eyes and stand. And that's pretty easy. Now, open your eyes and stand with on one leg, right? And that's usually not too hard. For all the guys at the father-son retreat, they had no problem with that. I said, now close your eyes and stand on one leg. And everybody starts going different directions. And that's why I didn't do it this morning. I thought if we're all falling on our pews, that could be kind of rough. But when we lose focus, so we use our eyeballs to actually help us be stable. When we have problems with our vision, that can interrupt our ability to be stable. And that was just meant to help those young men understand that being unstable, we're taking our eyes off of Christ. Let him ask in faith, no doubting. What is doubt? What's he getting at? Why does he go from this onto the rich person? What's the correlation there? There's a lot of things in this world that we put our trust in other than God. What's your go-to when you are having a hard time? Think about that for a second. Where do you turn when you're having a hard time? Where do you turn first? Is that convicting to anybody else besides myself? Not always do I turn the right direction. When we're training horses at Miracle Mountain Ranch, when you're training them to ride for the first time, you move them in a round pen. That's how we did it there. And at first, the horse will always look outside of the pen. And so the horse will run on the outside of the pen, and its eye will be turned out. And it would like to kick you the whole time it's running. Given the chance, it will. But it's also trying to figure out, how do I get out of this pen? You have to be careful. If you don't have a high enough fence, that horse will launch over that fence and run away. And so what you do as a trainer is you try to get in front of that horse and get it to turn. Now, at first, all you want to do is get this horse to turn the opposite direction as it runs around the pen, because at least it recognized you and it did something. And the moment it does that, you give it release. You step away for a second and let it do whatever it wants. And then you apply some more pressure. Your goal is to get to the point where, instead of turning away from you, the horse actually turns towards you, which is an act of, you know, there's some parallels here. It's not the same type of humility, but it's more of the horse coming and humbling itself towards the trainer than being defensive. And so that horse will turn into you, and then you give it release and reward it and say, that's the right idea. And the illustration that we like to share at the ranch is when you have, as the trainer, the attention of that horse, then the horse is looking to you for its direction. And so like in this situation, when we have something that's difficult that comes up, a trial, does our eye go to God Or does it go to the things around us? We can ask God for help. But at the same time, we've got to be careful that we're really actually asking him for help. Does that make sense? Are you really asking God for help, or are you just saying a little prayer? We see that in our country sometimes. We do the same thing, so we're not judging. But we'll have a national tragedy, and they'll call for a day of prayer. You're like, wait a minute. We spent this whole time running the other direction. Now, all of a sudden, we're going to pray. I think it's a little reference. We understand there's something happening there. But really, our relationship should not be if something hits the fan, that's the only time we kind of say a little prayer and then go about our day. There needs to be a deeper level of abiding, would be another word we'd learn from like John from the scriptures, abiding in Christ, walking with God, having relationship, having dependency, having faith. At Miracle Mountain Ranch, we have the trust fall. We don't call it the faith fall. Because you stand up there and say, I have faith. What is trust? Trust is faith in action. And so it's one thing to say you have faith. It's another thing to show that you have faith by putting your trust in God. And that we see happens during the hard days, during the hard times. So he continues. Let me reread that so we can see the progress here. Let him ask in faith. No doubting. Don't be double-minded. And then in verse 9, if you can look there in your scriptures, let the lowly brother boast. Let the lowly brother boast. And the rich is actually in his humiliation. What's James saying here? Don't trust in your riches. Don't trust in your strength. Don't trust in all the comforts that we have. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I was thinking of some other scriptures. I'll make this a little bit interactive here. When you think of someone who there was a hard thing that happened, and they ran the other way. What's a Bible character that would kind of illustrate that for you? Raise your hand. I'll think of a Bible character. Go ahead. Jonah. That's exactly the one that I thought of, right? What did Jonah do? Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he goes the other direction. He hops on a boat, and what happens? Swallowed by a fish. And it's a magnificent story. Now, think of a person who did well under very difficult situations. What's another Bible character that did well under very difficult situations? Job? Yes. And actually, every time I preach this, that's usually the first one that everybody says. I just think that's interesting. It's good. It's good. It's true. But did Job always actually in that story have the right response? Kind of took a little bit, right? The Lord reprimanded him a little bit. He was tempted to start going the other way and starting to fuss at God. And God was like, Job, just be quiet and listen here a minute. But he did come around. What about Joseph? What about Joseph? He went to go bring his brother something, and what did they do? What did they do to Joseph? What? They threw him in a pit. Yep. A lot of people have been like, it's over. I'm going to quit trying. What happened? He was brought out of the pit. He was sold into slavery. What did he do under that situation? He served faithfully. He was thrown in prison. What did he do in prison? He was a servant. And so we see that even during the hard times, he was faithful. He was faithful. There's not many criticisms of Joseph. It's almost another example of like Christ to us in the scriptures. Obviously, Jesus in the scriptures is someone who was persecuted, beaten, put on a cross. And how was his response? Perfect. Perfect. It was hard. Hard's probably not even the right word for it. Right? I was thinking of a friend of mine who's just lost his wife. They have two young kids. I don't know that hard is the right word. There are deep trials that we go through. Deep trials. Very hard times. But what James is saying to this church that's in persecution, it's in dispersion, it's going through hard times, don't turn away from God. Don't turn to riches. Don't turn to comforts. Humble yourself. The person that humbles themselves in this situation, they're exalted. They get God's wisdom. Who here doesn't want God's wisdom? If we really think about it, you have access to the God of the universe who breathed out the stars. Just think about it. I mean, you're excited when you get 15 minutes with a doctor who knows as much as the doctor knows, which is a lot, and it's helpful. And you're like, oh, I really want to get a minute of your time. I've got a family member who's a doctor, and everybody's trying to ask him his opinion all the time because it's like free advice, you know? Hey, what do you do about this? I got this rash. I got this thing. I talked to another doctor. He didn't like to go to Walmart because everybody comes up and shows him their rash and everything else, you know? He's like, that's better just to put my hat down and go, you know, get my bananas or something like that. But we can go to God and ask for his help. That's crazy. Think of it. We don't get reminded of this in hard times. We're Googling stuff when we could be on our knees praying about stuff. I'm right there too. You know, something starts hurting, you start Googling, it only freaks you out more, right? Then you're pretty sure you're going to die after you do that. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Listen, when we're trying to take a horse to ride, we don't want just a horse that'll ride when all the conditions are right. How does that work out for the trainer? We want to send kids on a trail ride out there, and then a tree falls. Well, if a tree fell, that might still push it a little bit. But let's say just something little happens. You know, the kid pulls a little bit and the horse just freaks out. Is that a horse that's actually broke to ride? No, that's still a green horse. Not tested, not tried. No, at Miracle Mountain Ranch, for those trail horses, we like the old horses. The tried and true. The 18-year-old horses that have been doing this year after year. And they're just called a babysitter, right? They just do a great job. Sometimes we're tempted in our own lives to look for the flashy and the fast. And we want to look to things that have stood the test of time. And what's the reward? Receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's skip down to verse 16 as we finish here. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of light. Are you thankful for what God has given you? Are you thankful for the fathers that you have in your life? And maybe that's not always been easy. Maybe your father's no longer alive. But you have a good father in heaven who loves you, who offers wisdom to you. And all we need to do is humble ourselves and to cry out and to ask for his wisdom. Ask for his help. We need to be wary that pride doesn't well up in us and that we look to figure things out on our own. And on Father's Day, us men should be reminded that that can be a temptation. Right? We're not always the best at humbling ourselves. asking for help, admitting we're wrong. So here's five things you can walk away with this morning. Number one, realize your need. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. If you've accepted Christ this morning, you have Christ in your heart, you're walking with God, realize that having humility is something you can cry out for. Number two, trust in the Lord. Don't be double-minded. Trust in the Lord and not in other things. We so quickly want to put our trust in the things we see, in the worldly things. And that's why James is talking about riches, because it can be a temptation. And it's not just riches. You're like, well, I don't feel like I'm a rich person. Well, listen, everybody in here is doing okay. Comparatively, we're all pretty wealthy, broadly speaking. If we're in the United States, we have much afforded to us. We just did a mission trip to Mexico. And, people living in mud huts, basically, with water only certain times a day and no care within hours. We have a lot we've been given. We need to make sure we don't trust in the things we see around us. We still trust in the Lord. Number three, we ask for help. We have this unique ability to come to Christ and to pray and to ask Him for His help. Let's do it. It's transformational. It's life-giving. Number four, share with others. There's so much we could unpack after this, but at the end of James, it says pure religion is this, is to love others, to visit widows in their afflictions, let's see if I can find that real quick. Verse 27 of chapter 1, religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And we could go on from there to realize that we have this wisdom, we have this connection with the Lord, we're to share this with others. And I really believe, friends, that a lot of us, we feel like we're not thriving in Christ. We're just humming along. You need to love others. And I don't say that lightly. Like, you should love others. No, I mean, like, if you're not thriving in Christ, a lot of it could be because you're not giving your faith away. We're supposed to love God, and we're supposed to love others. So I'll tell you what, by standing up here and loving you, by sharing this, it does things to my heart. Because I realize the gospel. I realize the heart of these things, because otherwise I don't abide. I can be distracted too, but when I start to give it away, so if you're struggling with your faith, I want to ask you directly, are you loving others? Are you telling others about the hope that you have within you? Are you like James writing to others and saying, I know it's hard and you have trials. You should turn to Christ. I bet that if you found some secret recipe, best pie ever, you would probably share it with a friend, right? If you found some medication that solved all your problems, you would share it with a friend. I mean, you drive certain kinds of cars and you think they're the best and you tell your friends how awesome they are. We love to share things. We love to give those things away. We love to encourage others. But why do we sometimes hold back from sharing about what God has done in our lives? We want to share with others. And number five, embrace the reward, the crown of life. I think about my friend who passed away, Ryan, who passed away at a very young age. And it's okay, by the way. We want those little noises in here, right? That's a sign of life. That's exciting. We get to mentor them and tell them about the hope that we have. So that's okay. And so he passed away young, but he received eternity with Christ. We freak out about the things that happen to us, but we ought to embrace where we're going. Or it might be a sign that we don't have faith in where we're going. We don't know how long we're going to live. Life is a vapor. But we receive rewards, if not here in heaven, for faithfulness that we have in Christ. So that helps. I mean, he's writing to this church in persecution. A lot of these disciples, they paid with their lives. But did they miss out on the reward? No. The more that we see our reward in Christ and potentially outside of this world, it gives us a certain calmness about the waves that we encounter here on earth. Paul said that, right? He said, to die is gain. That should help us. That should help us not fear. Fear the sickness. Fear the trials. We get to be excited about the reward that we receive in heaven. Let me read for you and close two more scriptures here. I'll just end with one. In Matthew 6, 9 through 13, we have the Lord's Prayer. Different translations, different ways. I'll read it this way. It might be slightly different as you remember it. But our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, we get to cry out like that. We get to come to God and pray and ask for his help. And I love how it ends there. And I was just looking at that in Matthew, how it ends with us forgiving others. That is an eternal perspective instead of a short-term perspective. That's trusting that God will take care of you and you don't have to be angry at others. That's realizing that you've been given grace, and you can give grace to others. So I'd encourage you to forgive others, to cry out to God for his help, to seek his wisdom and his eternal crown of life.